This is week one of the puzzle piece. I want to welcome you guys and everyone that is watching online. The puzzle piece started for me last fall. I was sitting on our couch, and the news came on, and the story of ISIS in the Middle East was really starting to take place, and it just made me sit up on the couch, and I freaked out. I was completely freaked out. I was concerned. It disrupted me to my core. It made me feel a sense of anxiety that I hadn't felt in a long time. And I talked to my wife about it. I said, "What is this? Can you believe this?" I mean, it was like, you know, I'd talked to people before that, you know, were kind of up in arms about what was going on, and they had knew something that I didn't know, and now everybody knew this part of the story. And I went, "What is this?" And it just disrupted me. And I felt that I was challenged to find peace in that. And when you think about what's happening in the Middle East, and then you know what's happening with migration, the migration issue that's happening in Western Europe, it just adds to that even today. Because last week, if you turn on the news, then you see a child that fell out of a boat or something during these exoduses from the Middle East and washed up dead on a shore. And I turned on the TV and I saw that picture. I raise your hand if you saw this, and it just took me to another level of this place that we live in is a total mystery. It's full of tons of trouble, and I do not quite understand how this puzzle all fits together. And how in the midst of things like this do we find peace? Like, what is going to be the peace that fits inside of this puzzle? And it just overwhelmed me. And I kind of like lost a little bit of ground on it. And we had planned to do the puzzle piece months ago. And we said we're going to start it, you know, the weekend of September 13th. And at the time, didn't think that it was 2 days after the 14th anniversary of 9/11. And so this whole week, moving into Friday, all of this craziness that brings great mystery, all the stuff that is so troubling in the world, kind of got brought back to life as I was sitting at home watching all of the different ceremonies and all of the different times of remembering this horrible event that happened 14 years ago. And I was going through social media. I was on Twitter, and there were so many pictures and so many people that were talking about it and stories, and it was just like, oh man, it was troubling. I remember I went on National Geographic on Twitter, and they had these like 17 or 22 images that are unforgettable about 9/11. And there was a picture of, and I had heard these stories, but there was a picture of people jumping out of the buildings. And it was like high def. It was like you could see this guy is one called the Falling Man. And it was like, oh. And you know, when I was in college is when 9/11 took place, and I was actually in class. Maybe you remember where you were, but I remember walking out of my class, got done a little early, around 8:40 or so, and I walked out, and my professor was walking down the hall, and he was just scratching his face with this look of dismay. I'm like, what's up? He's like, a plane just fell into the building, just flew into the Twin Tower. And he explained it to me, and I thought, like, oh, certainly it was like a single engine plane. And then, of course, we all know it was unbelievable. It was devastating, and it caused so much trouble, and then it just brought back all this trouble on Friday. And as I was looking through these pictures, there was a bunch of different things, and I saw one that just really made me go, oh, this is just crazy what people actually went through, and how this event, it makes me ask so many questions, and ultimately it disturbs me at my core. And this was one picture that I wanted to show you. This is a picture of a firefighter being pulled out of Ground Zero, and this picture was taken exactly 14 years ago today. He was trapped underneath the tower for 2 days. And then they got him out on September 13th, 2001. And I just look at that, and obviously there's some great things about that and the people rallying around, but you look at this man and just the wreck that he was after going through all that, and it just strikes me now, and maybe for you, with the events that are happening in the world, that it's all just this big puzzle. And how in the world are we supposed to put all these things together and to come through this thing and to actually experience some type of peace? Some type of peace. How do we all get there? How do we go through life with everything that's going on and experience peace? It's one thing for us to watch these things happening. It's another thing when it starts to hit close to home, because as you see the pictures and you know the stories, and then for Katie and I, we have 3 little kids, and that heightens the anxiety. Right, because what happens is when the world that is such a mystery and such a puzzle kind of takes shape, it can be objective and it can be distant. But then when you start to think about your family, like your kids, like something happening to them, then it starts to bring this kind of turbulent emotion, at least for me. And I know that we all go through seasons of our life where the mystery of life, the puzzle of life, gets more complex and more confusing. And people handle it different ways at different times. I had a conversation this morning with a friend who had texted me on Friday and said, hey, my grandmother is really, really sick, and the doctor just gave her 3 days to 3 weeks. And he told me this morning, he was at church this morning, and he said she passed away last night. And it was just like, ah. And It was interesting because, you know, as you know, when you may lose a loved one, if you're prepared, then there's some level of ease, and they were kind of prepared. But like, I just sat there and talked to him and was thinking, this is just, I almost felt like he wasn't like upset enough because he had this kind of peace about him. I'm like, that's your dad's mom. I'm like trying to make him cry. It's like not cool. Like, but it just disturbed me. And then part of it for me that was just even more difficult was this amazing woman, 80 years old, Jason's grandma, passes away 4 years ago. I baptized her right here. It's just like, man, life is weird, isn't it? Like the tension and the puzzle, and like great things happen, and then these difficulties and these sicknesses and illness, and at times, you know, like you kind of move through it, and at times it just feels like a total storm. It just feels like a total mess. It just feels like a total mystery. Last week, a person that is on our board sent myself a text and some other folks at the church that love and trust this person. Her niece was born and has been in the ICU every day since, with dramatic surgeries that have to take place on her bowels. And she's not able to do normal functioning things as a child, and she's been in surgery. She's in the ICU. It's just like, oh, what a puzzle. Like, what a mystery. Like, how in the world do we find peace in the midst of all of this? And so the next 3 weeks are about how we can move through life and experience this. Experience this, and more specifically defined as freedom from disturbance or war. Because there's so many things that are out there that disturb us. Things with children, things with family, things with politics, things happening socially, things happening with healthcare, all the different things that are happening that just kind of like, they bring that turbulence to your heart. And how is it that you can kind of ride through that and find freedom from disturbance and freedom from war? Just think about it this way, like peace is the opposite of a storm, right? It's perfectly calm waters. It's like you have boats on a sea that are just like completely like wrapped up in waves, and then those boats are fighting, there's war, there's disturbance, and somehow some people, some that you know, and myself at times, I've been able to find freedom from disturbance and from war right now in the midst of the storm. Have you ever, like, talked to somebody? It's kind of like my conversation with Jason, when they're really, like, in the midst of the same thing you are, like, you both experience something difficult, but for some reason, that person that you know has a freedom from that. Like, it doesn't disturb them as much, and you might be thinking, like, okay, either you're ignorant, you don't care, or you have peace, right? Like, and then you might go down the line, right? Like, do you know what happened? Oh, I know what happened. Okay, so you know, and you're not bothered. No. Do you care? Oh, yeah, I care. This happened to me. This happened. Okay, so you're fine? And I've had these moments, like, when things happen, and I'm like, so you know about it, you care about it, and you're still fine. And I've had those moments, maybe you have those moments, you're like, how are you fine? How are you fine? Have you ever ran into someone that's in the middle of the same storm you are, and they are doing okay? I believe it's because they have peace. And so this series is about how to find that and how to experience that. So we're going to look at that for the next couple weeks. In the New Testament, there's a book called Ephesians that was written by a Jewish man who grew up as a Jewish leader and teacher in Israel. And God eventually called this man, Paul, to become a teacher for not just the Jews, but a leader of everyone that was a non-Jew. Essentially all the Gentiles, anyone else that wasn't of the people of God up to that point, God called Paul. He said, you're going to know about God, and then you're going to go, and you're going to go to all the different parts of the world, and you're going to tell people about the story of Jesus. And what happened is he did that. So Ephesians in the New Testament is a book written by Paul to a church, a group of people just like you and me that would gather in the city of Ephesus. And he would go there and he'd share things with them, and then he would leave, and then he would write letters to them. And one of the things that he does in Ephesians chapter 2, kind of if you're like thinking about a letter, it's like after the introduction of the letter, he basically wants the people of Ephesus, who are non-Jews, many of them, to understand that God loves them and that he is a spokesman for God, and he is actually a Jew who was from the people of God for thousands of years, but that God wants Jews. I mean, I didn't pick this passage because of the times that we're in right now, but legit, this is exactly what God was doing then, and it's exactly what's happening now, that God wants Jews to know that Gentiles can be just as loved and are just as loved and should be part of the family of God, and that the hostility between different religions, different people groups should go away because Jesus Christ has become the connector of all people. That in a relationship with God, no matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, no matter what color you are, no matter what region of the world you're from, you can have a relationship with God the same way that the Jewish people have a relationship with God. And so Paul's trying to tell them, like, you need to understand, like, we're all together now. Like, we can actually have peace. We can actually not have hostility. We cannot be viewed as separate people. We can stop the war. We can stop the tension, and we can be united. And so what he says is in Ephesians 2:13, right before the passage that we're going to look at, he says, for those of you who were far away, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, you have been brought near by the cross or the blood of Jesus Christ. So the cross of Jesus Christ wraps its arms around every people, all people on earth, and says, you guys are one now. The hostility can go away. You can get freedom from disturbance, freedom from war in Jesus Christ. And then Paul says how that's possible in Ephesians 2:14. He says this, for he himself is our peace. For he himself is our peace. Talking about Jews and Gentiles. He brings us together. He gets rid of disturbance between us racially. He gets rid of disturbance between us spiritually. He gets rid of the war. Jesus Christ is the peace between people. And in this one phrase at the top of this section, we see that he is our peace. And that peace is going to be found in relationships. It's going to be found with people. He, Jesus, a person, he is our peace. He is our peace. Whose? Yours and mine. So peace is something that's not found out there. Peace is something that's found in the context of relationship, a relationship with God. One way to put it is this: peace is reached relationally. Now, some of you are going, Joel, I have some relationships and they are not peaceful. Some of you high school kids are going, that fight I had with mom and dad last night, not peaceful. That was disturbing, and I'm pretty much at war with mom and dad. And you're going like, hey, you know, Joel, like I have relationships with like bosses or ex-bosses or like people that I work with or family. Oh Lord, family, man, we have relationships. We're like born in the same family, but we hate each other, right? I mean, some of you are right there and you're going, how is that? Here's the thing about peace being found relationally. There is something that has taken place in our world to make us believe that peace will not be found relationally. It's because we have so much tension in relationships. So much tension in relationships makes us believe that peace is going to be found elsewhere, but it's not. Peace is something that comes from Jesus Christ. It's a relationship with God that then transforms relationships with other people. Peace is a person. Peace is a person. Look what it says. He is our peace. So you will definitely experience the lack of peace in relationship, and you will experience lack of peace in the things going on around you, but the only place that you will find peace, that we can find peace, is in a relationship with God. It's relational. And so what this is supposed to do for you and me is to go, okay, what am I going to do to find peace in the midst of this puzzle? What am I going to put in here? How is the peace going to come? How am I going to have freedom from disturbance, freedom from conflict, freedom from all this stuff that's happening in the world around? How am I going to be the person that people go, how are you fine? How are you fine? And it's not going to be with something around you. It's going to be with someone around you. It's going to happen relationally. Here's another way to put it. Peace is more about who than what. And so what this is designed to do for all of us today is to get us to shift our sight over from, I'm going to fill my life up with a bunch of what to get peace. Nothing you can buy can fill this puzzle piece. Nothing you can experience externally can fill this puzzle piece. How many of you have tried to buy what to fill peace in your heart? Come on, we all have. We have all at times bought something going, you know what? I'm disturbed. But if I buy this, I'll have peace. We've all at times like been like, man, there's so much conflict and there's so much tension in my life and I just deserve, you fill in the blank. And whatever that what is that thing that you think is going to bring you peace in the midst of whatever you're going through. For some of us, we are legit, like this is no kidding, and I'm like partially this, I used to be more, but less now. Some of us legit think that iPhone 6S is gonna fill this up. I mean, like we are certain, we're like, oh, this is so slow. Oh, conflict, oh, I'm disturbed. I'm trying to post Instagram at dinner and my dad's telling me to put my phone down. If it was faster, then I could do both. We think a what fills it up. You know, a job, right? We think a job, like if I move over there, you know, this is the grass is greener on the other side. A lot of us get kind of hooked into this mentality that a what is going to bring us peace, but it just never is. He is our peace. It's more about who than what. And here's another way that you can kind of look at this. You know that peace is a who more than a what when the who's in your life are going really poorly. When the relationships in your life are really troubling. Because what happens is when the people that you love the most, the people that you spend the most time with, when those relationships aren't going right, no matter what happens on around you, going on around you, you're troubled. You're disturbed. It doesn't matter. You thought that the what was going to like fix it, but it's the who, right? Parents, you know. Like if you have a great relationship with all your kids, but then you have a bad one with one of them, then it's like, that's the level of your peace. It's like the max of your peace is your relationship with them. It's like, oh, this is so troubling. I can't quite figure this out. Because like the way that God designed life is for us to experience peace relationally, not with the stuff around us. And see, what God is doing is he's in the process of bringing us relational peace through a relationship with God. And externally, not everything is going to get better until a long, long time away when our relationship with God and our relationships with others is on the other side of eternity in a place called heaven. And so for now, the best peace, the most peace that you can ever find, freedom from disturbance, freedom from war is in the context where disturbance and war is very real and very present. And he's going to give you peace from those things in the context of a who, not in those things. And so this is the process that we all have to get a sight shift, a move over and going, okay, what is the puzzle piece? It's a who, not a what. It is relational. Where do you go for peace? Paul goes on, he says this, for he himself is our peace, peace is relational, who has made the two groups one. The two groups, one, he is talking specifically about the hostility and the separation between Jews and Gentiles. He's saying, God, through the cross, has the ability to take all the Jews, and he's their heavenly father, and he goes, hey, you, I love you. You're awesome. Like, you're my guy. But this guy over here is too, and I love him. And you too, you're both my sons. You're both loved by me. You both are going to receive every blessing from me. I'm not going to treat one different than the other anymore. I'm making the two one. And when you look at that, it's very cool how it's said, because God is in a spiritual sense saying there was a group of people called the Jews and then a group of people called the Gentiles, and spiritually they were different. And now what he's saying is that through Jesus Christ in one spirit, the two are one in spirit. And so it doesn't make Jews, Gentiles, and it doesn't make Gentiles, Jews, it makes both parties a new family. And what that means is these wonderful people come together and they've changed from the inside out. What he's saying here is God makes the two groups one, is he's saying peace is internal first. It's something that you have in the midst of chaos. It's something that God does with his spirit in the midst of people so that you can actually have health problems. You can actually have finance problems. You can actually have relationship problems. You can actually have work problems. You can have all kinds of problems and be the kind of person that goes, I'm fine, because something happened inside of me. I feel a freedom from disturbance. I feel a freedom from conflict. I'm not letting it affect me. I'm not letting it take away my kind of peace of mind. I'm not letting it cause me to be anxious. God's whole purpose is that his peace would affect you from the inside out. There's another passage of scripture in Philippians, the same author writes, and he says this. He says this, don't be anxious or worry about anything, but pray about everything. He says, and you can go to God, and this is relationship. You can go to God in the context of relationship, and you can ask him for anything. You can ask God in the context of a relationship with God for anything. And it says this, it says, and the peace of God will overwhelm your hearts inside, your minds inside, and give you a sense of peace that is above all your understanding. In other words, What you look at out there doesn't make sense. What you see in the world, when you see the stuff on the news, when you see your finances and you're in the red, when you have a relationship breakdown, you can see that all of that should not cause you peace, but that the God of peace in relationship with him can do something internally with you that's amazing. That's how people find it. He makes the two groups one. He makes these two people that were at odds with each other not be at odds with each other. He makes the greatest hostility go away. He makes the greatest disturbance seem as if it is not affecting us. I've had moments in my life like that, and it only comes from God. Here's this other piece that he says. He says, the two have become one and has destroyed, and God, or Jesus, has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. You see, what Paul is talking about specifically is that between the Jews and the Gentiles, between people groups, there is great conflict. There's great hostility. And throughout the generations, this hostility has kind of played itself out in wars and conflict over land, over people, bloodshed, different nations for thousands of years. By the time Paul ends up in Jerusalem, right around or just after the time of Christ, the Jews are worshiping God in this temple, an actual temple that is in the middle of Jerusalem. And this temple, if you will, is a place where in the very center of it is the place where the most important people or the most called people, the leaders of worship for Israel would go and they would sacrifice a sacrificial lamb. And that was like a very important place. That was the center of the worship temple. And then from there would be another court, and only certain people that were Jews could go into that court. And then there was another court, and only certain Jewish women could go into that court. And then there was another court that was the outer court, and it was called the court of the Gentiles. And what he is saying here is he is saying that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he figuratively and literally destroyed the different courts. You see, before the Gentiles were far off, but now they have been brought near. And that is representative of these both are my kids, and I am the relationship piece that brings everyone together. And when Jesus made Jews and Gentiles, when he made them have a way to have a relationship with God, it means that he fought for them. You see, the separation between God and all of us is sin. The Bible says that we were all born into the world totally in relationship with God, that there was no separation. But then sin entered the world. And what happened is that Jesus Christ, you got to get this is the key of the gospel. Jesus Christ decided, instead of to destroy the people that were affected by sin, to take sin head on and destroy it. On the cross, the target of Jesus' death was our sin. He took our sin upon us, and the Bible says that he defeated it. He fought the sin down. He basically got in a big wrestling match with sin and said, this sin is not going to have an effect on my people because my people are going to have a relationship with me, and they're going to have relationships with each other, and I'm just going to, boom, destroy sin. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He destroyed the barrier between us and himself, which was sin. And he destroyed the barrier between people groups, which was sin. You see, having peace means that someone fought for you. Think about the metaphor. The other day, on Friday, I got in my car. I put my boys in the car, one of them, I think. Sometimes I forget who's in the car. Fine, trust me. I always leave the air on and the door's locked. Kidding. And I went to Kroger, and this may sound like really, really simple, but I went to Kroger, and we went, got out of the car, and we went into Kroger, and we ordered thin sliced turkey from the deli, and nobody bothered me. And it was really peaceful, and the turkey was really good. And the guy like was like, would you like to try some of the turkey? And I know that's really like a silly way to say it, but like, do you realize that the reason that we get to go to the grocery store and buy thin sliced turkey is because someone fought for us? Come on, come on, come on. Do you realize that the reason that you get to go to the game yesterday is because somebody will never get to go to the game? Ever. They went to the war and they fought so you and I could have freedom from that disturbance, could have freedom from that war, so that we could live in peace. We live in peace because somebody went to battle in our place. This means something to me in terms of being a citizen. I care about this. I come from a somewhat military family. My grandpa was a Marine, or I should say is a Marine. My dad is a Marine. You never say was, you say is. Not as lean, not as mean, still a Marine. Hoorah. My brother was in the 82nd Airborne. People have made decisions for you and me to give us peace. They've died for us. They took on the disturbance. You see, spiritually, Jesus took on the disturbance. He fought the sin so that we could spiritually be at peace with God and be at peace with others. That's what he did. The Bible says this is really, really cool. It says that Jesus, now I'm going to say a really, really big word. It's a really, really big church word. You're going to say it and you're going to wish I didn't say it. And then you're going to make fun of me for saying it. But I'm just making a big point of it right now so that you know that like I'm going to explain what it is. But it's such a cool word. And it's definitely like a theology word and like a seminary word. And like it's cool to me, but it's not cool to you. But I just have to say it. The Bible says in 1 John that Jesus was our, here's the word, propitiation. Wah, wah. Propitiation means this, that God is perfect. He's absolutely perfect. He's absolutely sinless. He's absolutely righteous. He's absolutely holy. He's absolutely gracious, merciful. He is above us all in so many and every ways. His mercy is overwhelming. His love is never ending. And that we are sinful. And that God, being so perfect, which is so dramatically different from you and me, because we're actually really without God, we're so separate and different from God. We're a creation that messed up. It says that God had a wrath against sin, and that Jesus became our propitiation. Here's what that means. It means that he, on the cross, satisfied God's wrath. Jesus satisfied God's wrath. He took the war. He took the beating. He took it for you and me so that we could have spiritual freedom with God. Peace is a relationship with God that comes because he decided to take on the hostility. Understanding that you can be the kind of person that says, I'm fine, I don't know how, is understanding that peace is found relationally and first and foremost in a relationship with Jesus Christ, who had to fight for you to get it. Paul goes on and he says this, Christ brought us together, Jews and Gentiles. He brought us together through his death on the cross. He pulled all of us near. He said, all of you are mine. You're my kids. I'm yours. You're mine. He brought us near on the cross by destroying the hostility, by destroying the barrier. The cross got us to embrace, hug. And that's what that word is. The cross got us to actually like run up to one another and hug. Now, hug means peace. Hug is relational. Hug means I love you. Hug means that not everything else is okay, but we're going to hug. You know, the war's not completely over out there, but I love you. Relational. And that was the end of hostility. Christ came and preached peace to you, outsiders, those who are far off, and peace to us, insiders. He treated us as equals and so made us equals. Through him, we both share the same spirit and have equal access to the Father. Relationship. Peace. You see, we can go our entire lives and never actually be the kind of people that says, I'm actually fine. I don't know how I'm fine because everything out there is not fine, but I'm fine. And the way that you do that, and the way that I've done that at times in my life, been able to have peace in the midst of this puzzle, it's knowing that I have a relationship with a God that took on all of it for me. That there's God over here and there's me over here, and that we can be connected, and the center of peace in my life is Jesus in the center of my life. A relationship with God through Jesus Christ, who took it all on. I've said this a bunch of different times, and you just got to see this visually. You see, the story is that we're separated from God, and it's not the way it was supposed to be. We're supposed to be like this, us and God, all of us, God, Jews, Gentiles, everybody in a relationship with God, living life together. Sin came into the world, and that separated us from God. That became a barrier. That became a problem. And what happened is that God could have gone after us, and he didn't want to go after us. He went after the problem. He went after sin, and he defeated sin on the cross so that every single one of us could have peace with God. You know, growing up in church, a lot of times the pastor would kind of go back to, everything goes back to Jesus, everything goes back to Jesus. And you think, you know, there's more to it, right? And in so many ways, there is more to it. And we're going to talk about some of the relationship pieces, some of the things that kind of live out day to day. But can I tell you that when you're talking about at a heart level, at an internal level, when you're looking for peace, it only comes from Christ. Only. It gives you this steadfast, this, I'm going to make it. You turn on the news and you go, wow, that's a mess, but I got this peace. You have something go wrong and you're working, that's a mess, but I got the right relationship, the most important relationship, the most important relationship that I could ever have, I got to put in place. Things are going wrong with my health, like I'm struggling, but I got this. Jesus, it all comes back every single time to that. You know, when my wife and I had our first son, I had Kellen, and I fell in a new kind of love. And you know what this is like, right? I saw him, and oof. Do anything for him. Felt vulnerable for the first time in my life, you know? Like that something could happen to him and that would hurt me really bad, worse than ever. Kellen grew. We had our second son. And he was a second son, and I'm not going to lie. At first, I was like, I don't know if I feel the same way about him as the other one. I was like, we're just in the hospital a lot. Let's go. It wasn't hard hospital, but I like kind of everything slowed down. We're in the hospital. Let's get Hound Dog's pizza and make it okay. But like Jet grew up, and now it's like two boys that I love so much, equal amounts, but in different ways. I love them so much. And you know what I hate? I hate when they fight. I hate it. Hate it. In the kitchen, and Jet's like screaming, no, don't touch that. Don't do that. And here's what I do, and this is the picture piece. I go and I get them together, and I do this all the time. I put Kellen on my lap, and I put Jet on my lap, and I say, I don't want you guys to fight. Will you please not fight? And I tell them, like, In the moment, in my own way, I said, I love you both so much that I want you to be at peace with one another. And the reason that you should be at peace with one another is because of me. I'm your father. I love you. I'm going to do everything I can for you and me to be okay and for you and you to be okay. You see, that's the metaphor, you guys. If you're going to have peace with each other, it starts with peace with God. If you're going to get rid of the hostility, you got to have peace with God. Everything goes okay here, and then things start to change here. Some of us don't have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Some of us are in the room right now, and we just don't have that. We just don't have this peace. Maybe you put something else in here. Maybe you put the wrong relationship in here. Maybe it's like an important relationship, and maybe it's a good relationship. Maybe it's going well relationship, but you don't have this, and it's not in the appropriate. It's not the centerpiece. And maybe some of you put money in here. Maybe some of you have put success in here. Maybe some of you have put just health and wellness in here. As long as I got my health. None of that's going to bring you peace the way it's supposed to. Peace is a person. It's relational. And you need to have Jesus in the center of your life. So I'm going to say a prayer and offer anyone to invite Jesus into their life so they can start to experience the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ alone. Let's pray for a second. Father, this morning we come to you disturbed at times. We come to you understanding and experiencing conflict. And some of us don't have you in the center of our lives. And right now, God, they're going to pray in their hearts out loud this prayer. God, I don't have you in the center of my life. I don't have a relationship with you, but I want to start one today. I believe in you, Jesus. I believe you love me. I believe you died for me. Come into the center of my life. Be the peace of God in me. And God, all the rest of us, we're here today to be reminded that you fought for us, that you gave us a right relationship with you, and we thank you for that. We love you and we worship you in Jesus' name.